We're going to start today in Psalm 88. Psalm 88. We're just going to read the first part here. This is by a man named He-Man, not the cartoon character. But we're going to learn a little bit about him. But we'll start here in Psalm 88. It's a little bit of a different psalm than perhaps most of us are used to, as we'll see. We'll start here, and then we're going to go away for a little bit, and we'll come back to it. It all makes sense at the end. But here in Psalm 88, 1 through 7, Heman writes, O Lord God of my salvation, I have cried day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your heart, incline your ear unto my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to the grave. I am counted with them that go down into the pit. I am as a man that has no strength, free among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, whom you remember no more, and they are cut off from your hand. You have laid me in the lowest pit, in darkness, in the deeps. Your wrath lies hard upon me, and you have afflicted me with all your waves. It's a pretty bleak psalm, at least to start here. Most psalms, oftentimes a lot of psalms do start off fairly bleakly, but they always end on that high note. We're going to see here something a little bit different about Psalm 88, and we'll come to some understanding of why it is the way it is as we read through here. But the point is that we can often end up feeling like Heman here. We can feel as if God doesn't answer our prayers. Here we are in the midst of trouble, in the midst of all kinds of issues, and they just seem to keep multiplying. The times just seem to be getting worse. And we can become pretty distraught and pretty depressed. And we may be tempted to do something, to take some kind of action that's out of sync with what God asks us to do. And it is a temptation that we can become privy to. Let's go back to Genesis 15. Genesis 15, we'll read about a man. Actually, our father, in one sense, certainly as Jesus Christ, as the Jews thought of him as their father, but Jesus Christ said, you know, that, you know, he's not your father if you're not obeying God's word. But here we read about this man, Abram, and a promise that God had given to him. But here Abram was at a period of one of those periods where he was kind of depressed. You know, he'd been living this life and he'd done these things that God had told him to do. He'd left his place of being, his land, and he'd taken up a boat in another place. And what did he have to show for it? Well, here in verse 2 of chapter 15, Abram said to God, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, behold, to me you have given me no seed, and lo, one born in my house is my heir. So Abram basically was looking at things and saying, you know, I'm going to die here, and I'm going to have nothing to show for it. And to people in this culture at this time, it really was, in many ways, all about their descendants, their heirs. And Abram wasn't blessed with such. He felt pretty bad about it. But God told him something else. He said, verse 4, Abram said, and behold, the Lord said, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that shall come forth out of your own bowels shall be your heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look toward heaven and tell the stars if you shall be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall your seed be. So God encouraged him, and he gave him this promise, and he told him, this is what I'm going to do for you. And we're told here that Abram believed the Lord, and he counted it, God counted it to him for righteousness. So Abram had faith. He believed what God was going to say, or was going to do, said that he was going to do. But let's go to chapter 19. So years pass, and there's still this promise that's waiting out there. And Abram's been waiting all this time. He's been patiently waiting, and yet his prayer, even though God said he would answer it, hasn't been answered. So what is Abram and Sarah, what decision do they come to? Actually, we're going to chapter 16, not chapter 19. I'm getting ahead in the story. Chapter 16 is the very next chapter. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 3. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bore him no children, and she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, "Behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray you, go in unto my maid, and it may be that I may be able to obtain children by her." And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. So they took matters into their own hands. You know, God's not going to answer our prayers, so maybe we need to do something that isn't exactly what God had said, but we'll do it. We'll solve this situation our own. Verse 3, "And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar and her maid, the Egyptian, and after Abram had dwelt in 10 years in the land of Canaan and gave her to him, to her husband, Abram, to be his wife." And what was the result? "And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes." It didn't quite work out the way that they thought it would. Instead of having this lovely child that they thought they would have, instead they ended up resenting one another. And the marriage took some hurt in this regard. And certainly the relationship between Sarai and handmaid also took a hit. "And Sarai said unto Abram, my wrong be upon you. I have given my maid into your bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord God between me and a judge between me and you. But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, your maid is in your hand. Do to her as it pleases you. And when Sarai dwelt hardly with her, she fled from her face." All right. So pain resulted in this case from a case where they lost the patience and they moved into doing their own thing to try to resolve a situation that they had hoped to have certain blessings. Let's go to chapter 19 now. I had said earlier that we were going to chapter 19. Let's go to Genesis 19. We're going to look at verses 31 through 38. Here's another example, also from Abram's family, this involving Lot. And we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah, and that Lot was given the great blessing of knowing the trouble that was coming to Sodom. And his whole family then, at least his two daughters and his wife and him, were evacuated. But his wife, unfortunately, didn't make it. And so here they are, the two cities. The city which they had been living in has been destroyed. They didn't have cell phones at the time, and they didn't have TV. So there was no way, and there wasn't radio. There was no way for them to know what was happening. And so they felt probably like this was the end of the world. And they were the only survivors. And that's exactly what Lot's daughters say here. "And the firstborn said unto the younger, our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth." Yeah, we're the last ones left. We got to save mankind. "Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we'll lie with him, and we may preserve the seed of our father." Also preserve, again, the heirs. "And they made their father drink wine that night. And the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and perceived not when she lay down, nor when she arose. And it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, behold, I lay yesternight with my father. Let us make drink and wine this night, and go you in and lie with him, that he may reserve the seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also. And the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down and when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. And the younger she bore a son and called his name Benomi, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day." So Lot's daughters here saw a situation in which things looked dreadful and horrendous. They took matters into their own hands, failing to see that there was a purpose being worked out with God here. And so a great mistake was made. And so we have here the example of Abram and Lot, their daughters, their wife, their handmaids. And we have from them, we have the Ishmaelites and the Moabites and the Ammonites. And all of them, over the course of history, at least certainly in the Bible, but if we trace their line further into the contemporary day, they've been thorns in the side of Israel for generations, warring with them, leading them into pagan worship. The point is that when we take matters into our own hands, often trouble can result. Often, when we don't see God working, it is easy to lose patience and to start down a road that is going to be problematic for us. And yet, God often is working, and sometimes often in ways that we don't think he is. We're not going to go there, but we can think of the example of Elijah. And this story is in 1 Kings 19. But in 1 Kings 19, we would read about Elijah after he had confronted the Baal worshipers. He fled because Israel was after him and the king was after him. And at that point, he was very tired. He was worn out, and he felt like he was the last believer in God that existed. He was very much like Heman there in Psalm 88. And we would read there in 1 Kings 19, if we were to turn there, how God came to him. But you know, before he came to him, God, there was a wind that was sent, and there was an earthquake that was sent, and there was fire. But God, the scriptures say, wasn't in any of those. Sometimes we can feel the same way, like, oh, wow, there's this big event here. God's going to, and then God doesn't show up. He's not in that. And at the very end, God came to Elijah in a still, small voice here. Let's go to Luke 24. We'll see another example of one where certain people felt as if their whole world had been pulled apart, pulled down in front of them, and yet there was something that was being worked out around them that they didn't even recognize until it was already come to pass. This is the story of the two men who traveled down the road to Emmaus. And there they are. This is after Jesus Christ had died. And Jesus Christ, as they say here, was the one that they had hoped would deliver Israel. He was the Messiah, and yet he turned out he died, and they'd lost all hope. And they come across this man on the road, and the man seems to know nothing about all of these events that have happened in Jerusalem all this time. I'm like, where have you been? And then they explain to him what happened. And the man, in turn, says, oh, well, don't you know these scriptures? And he starts to explain the scriptures. He starts to explain something that they hadn't seen before. You know, they've been looking for this Messiah that was a king and that was going to be reign and so on and so forth. And this man explained to them all these other scriptures that talked about a suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53 and so on. And then we get to verse 29. So they've done this whole day. They've traveled this whole day. They've walked this whole path, and it's late. And they're still with this man. They're still talking. They're having a really good conversation. So they constrain the man, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And then verse 30, and it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our heart burn within us while we talked? Well, he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures. You know, so this whole time, they've been weary. They've been feeling really down. And suddenly, in an instant, they realize, they see something, they recognize that God has been in this all along. And God came and spent the day with them to explain it. I mean, how marvelous and amazing. We can look at others who actually did see how God was working. Joseph is a great example of that, how he, in chapter 45 of Genesis, would talk to his brothers, and his brothers would be distraught, and he'd say, no, God was working this out the whole time. But so often we have a different vision. We lose sight, just as Abraham and Lot did, and we can become weary. That's what happened to Judah towards the end of its history. If we read there, if we would go back and look at Jeremiah chapters 29 and 52 and 43, we could read different stories about how Judah thought that God would save them, and then God didn't. And Jeremiah warned them, and he said, Babylon's coming, and This is part of God's plan. You just go with them. But instead of going, they fled. And as Jeremiah tried to warn them, don't flee because God's in this. Go to Babylon. But they wanted to do their own thing. They couldn't recognize what God was doing. And they wouldn't wait on him. And so those that fled to Egypt ended up losing out on the peace that they would have had. Zedekiah as well, who was the actual king, refused to buckle to the leader that God said was going to take over. And so Zedekiah lost his eyes and he lost his sons because he failed to follow through, failed to see what God was doing. But it is tough sometimes, very tough, when we suffer from things that seem like they're never ending. Let's go to Exodus 14. Exodus 14. Why is it that God would let sometimes our suffering and our trials go on so long? Even when why would he seemingly not be answering our prayers? Well, let's go in Exodus 14, look at verses 13 through 16. We'll read here about something that the Israelites went through. Now, the Israelites in this case didn't have a choice. You know, if they'd known where they were going, they could have said, we're going to go the land route up this way. God led them to a dead end. But there's a reason. And there's a reason oftentimes that God allows us to go through the things that we go through. In verse 13 here, Moses talks to the people as they come to the Red Sea and they're trapped in this dead end with the Egyptians on one side and the sea on the other. Fear not, he says, you. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians who you have seen today, you shall see them again no more. And the Lord shall fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore cry you unto me, speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forward, and lift up your rod, and stretch out your hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. So we see this great miracle that's talked about every spring, essentially, right? That is done. It certainly showed God's power and God's glory. But you know, if Israel had had the opportunity to flee some other way, they would have taken away that opportunity for God to really show them how he works and the great amount of compassion he actually has for us. You know, if God had rescued his son Jesus before he went down to that cross, what kind of witness would we have? What kind of witness would the two men who had been on that road to Emmaus have had? What if Abram hadn't gone into Sarai and his first child really had been Isaac? How much more profound would the statements that are made about him and his sacrifice of Isaac have been? So God is working out. He has a plan. And when we recognize, sometimes we won't recognize that, but the point is that we have to wait until we see that recognition. The New Testament is replete with examples such as, instructions such as this. We'll just turn to one, Galatians 6 and verse 9. Galatians 6 and verse 9, and this is something that Paul tells the disciples in Galatians. If I can get there. Let us not be weary in well-doing, Paul says, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. So the point that Paul makes here is don't grow tired. Don't let ourselves get tired, and then we will see that season of reaping. We will see what God is doing. We will come to recognize God's purpose and plan. We could go to many other scriptures in the New Testament that explain similar things, but we're not going to do that because we need to talk a little bit about Heman and a little bit about the point of Psalm 88. So let's go back, and we'll talk a little bit about, actually, the man Heman. We have three things that we can learn about who Heman is. Who was this person that wrote this psalm? Let's go to 1 Chronicles 6, verse 33. We'll read one thing about who this Heman is and was. 1 Chronicles 6 and verse 33. Here it says, "And these are they that waited with their children, of the sons of the Kohathites, Heman, a singer, the son of Joel, the son of Shemuel." And some people think this Shemuel is actually just a name for Samuel, so he would have been the grandson of Samuel in that case. But he's a singer in the house of God, a singer in the choir of God, a Levite who does his service through his music. So that's one thing that we know of, is that he is a musician. Let's go to 1 Kings 4:31. 1 Kings 4 and verse 31. We'll see one more thing that we learn about this Heman. 1 Kings 4 and verse 31. We'll start in verse 30. "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the East country and all the wisdom of Egypt." Solomon was a very wise man, as we know, the wisest man that ever lived, we often say. "For he was wiser than all men," says the scripture, "than Ethan the Ezrahite, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Darda, and sons of Mahol, and all these other folks." So Heman is listed here among a man that Solomon was wiser than. Now, if you're making a list of people that you're richer than, what would that list consist of? If you want to talk about how great and rich this person is, would it mean anything to say, wow, he's richer than Charles Grabe? I mean, on the other hand, if you said he's richer than Elon Musk or Bill Gates, you know, that means something. So Heman must have been a pretty wise man, because it says here that Solomon was wiser than Heman. He's not making a comparison to Barney or and so on. He's making a comparison to somebody who is known for his wisdom. So Heman was a musician. He was a wise man. Third thing that we'll learn about Heman. Let's go to 1 Chronicles 25. 1 Chronicles 25. First Chronicles 25 and verse 1. "Moreover, David and the captains of the host separated to the service of the sons of Asaph and of Heman and Jeduthun, who should prophesy with harps, with psalteries and with cymbals, and the number of the workmen according to their service was." So we knew that Heman was a musician, but it also says here that through his music he prophesied. And let's drop down to verse 5, because we're going to see something that Heman is actually called here, a name that he is given. "And all these were the sons of Heman, the king's seer, in the words of God, to lift up the horn." So Heman was a prophet of sorts. Now, he did most of that prophecy through his music. But here he is. He's a man of wisdom, he's a prophet, and he's a musician. That is the man who wrote this Psalm 88. With all of that, let's go back to Psalm 88 and see how this psalm ends. And let's hopefully understand a little bit about what Heman is saying here. Because in all this distress that Heman writes, we're going to go all the way through the rest of the scripture, and then we're going to backtrack a little bit. But we'll start back up in verse 8. So we had this break here, the Selah, that ends verse 7. We take it up again. Most psalms, this is the point where it's like, okay, going to turn stuff around. Not going to happen in this psalm. We'll see here. "You have put away my acquaintance far from me. You have made me an abomination unto them. I am shut up, and I cannot come forth. My eye mourns by reason of affliction, Lord. I have called daily upon you. I have stretched out my hands unto you. Will you show your wonders to the dead?" You know, earlier he said, "I just wish I could die." But he's saying, you know, if I die, will you show your wonders? Shall the dead arise and praise you? You know, I'm not going to be able to get up in the morning and praise you if I'm dead. What good is it going to do? Why aren't you answering my prayers? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, and your love and your faithfulness and destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But unto you have I cried, O Lord, and in the morning shall my prayer prevent you." And the word here, prevent, is actually abide with you or be presented before you. So, you know, I keep coming to you. I keep asking, Lord, why cast you off my soul? Why hide you your face from me? I am afflicted and ready to die. From my youth up, while I suffer your terrors, I am distracted. Your fierce wrath goes over me. Your terrors have cut me off. They came around about me daily like water. They compassed me about. Lover and friend have you put far from me, and my acquaintance unto darkness. And that's the end. Wow, that's pretty depressing. It's pretty down. Pretty much a really downer of a psalm. Why would this psalm be in God's word here? Well, if we go back to verse 14, we can read here how Heman felt at that time. He says, "Why do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me?" And are these not more or less the words that Christ said just before he died? My God, why have you forsaken me?" Heman's pain and suffering here was placed into words, and they became really the words that were prophetic about our Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. That trouble, that suffering that he went through, that Heman went through, became the way for him to put the words on the page that would become the prophecies that would speak about our Redeemer. Let's go back to verses 10 through 12. I talked about how these seem pretty bleak things. You know, the dead can't do any of these things. But, you know, there's another way to think about these questions that he asks. "Will you show your wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you?" Well, actually, if we look at the other scriptures, the answers are yes. God will show his wonders to the dead. And God will bring about a time when the dead arise and praise him. Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave? Well, God is going to show his loving kindness to those who are in the grave. And your faithfulness in destruction? Yes, he will do that. Shall your wonders be known in the dark? Yes. And your righteousness in the land of forgiveness? Yes. The answer to all of these questions, when we look at the whole passages of all the other passages of the Bible, is yes. And here it is, this prophecy about our Savior. And what happened to our Savior? You know, after he said, "Why have you forsaken me?" 3 days later, did God show his wonders to the dead? Did the dead arise and praise him? Well, of course, Jesus Christ did. So here's this prophecy that is about the feelings that Jesus Christ would have, and yet it's also about his resurrection. And it's also about our resurrection, and about the feelings that we can often have, and the lack of hope that we can have. But you know, if God raised up Jesus Christ as he did, as he promised he would, then indeed that promise is to us as well. We just have to recognize it. We just have to wait on it. Sometimes life can be very bleak and can seem very bleak, and yet God is working in it. We just have to come to see it, even if we don't understand. We have to wait to see God's glory. Let's go to Proverbs 3. Close there. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. One day, all of us will see why God has allowed some of the things that have happened in the last few months. We've lost many people, and it is discouraging, and it is sad. But it's all for God's glory. And here in Proverbs 3, verses 5 through 6, we're given some instructions by Solomon, that wise man that was wiser than Heman even. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," he says, "and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths." And the word here, direct, can also be translated smooth or straighten. That is, if we wait on God, God promises that he will deliver us, that he will straighten our path and smooth it. And we will, like the men on the road to Emmaus, eventually see our Lord and Savior.